So we're going to start this sermon with a little bit of group participation. This is something we sometimes do at a feast. We did it this year in Bend, Oregon. Sometimes we do it at a senior's lunch. But since I'm new to the area, it'll also be it's an interesting activity for me so I can know the members a little better. If you're watching online, please play along and raise your hand, but you'll have to text me or email me your answer at the end. So raise your hand if you have been in the church at least 1 week. That should be everybody. This was designed to make every single person raise your hand. There we go. All right. Now I got all the hands up. Okay. Keep them up. Keep them up. Keep them up. How many of you have been in the church at least 1 year? Sergio over here, you got his hand up. You guys have been in church. Yeah. Come on. Raise your hands, kids. All right. There we go. They've been in church at least 1 year. How about 5 years? 10 years? All right, we've at least had a hand or so drop. All right, 15 years, 20 years. Okay, get them high so I can see how many we got left, okay? 25, 30. Ooh, some more drop. 35. Get them high. How many we got left? All right, how about 40? Been in church 40 years. How about 45? That's where my hand has to go down. 45, how about 50? Okay, how about 55? Are we down to one hand? 55, how long? How long? Sorry, how long? 57. 57 is our winner here in the congregation. 57 here in the congregation. I want our people, especially our young people, to take a moment and to consider that 57 years is probably, in many cases, two or three times your life that someone has been walking by this way of life that we've come to understand. And that these individuals, whether 50 years, 45 years, have a quality. All of us, even if we've been in the church 57 years, still need to have until the coming of Jesus Christ. This message was inspired after speaking with an individual. I won't say their name. They asked me not to. But last Sabbath, they asked for a message on this topic. I was already considering this topic. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about endurance. When I was a kid, I loved to race. Our elementary school had this big, large area. We'd go out on an asphalt and had a couple of race lanes. And day after day, kid after kid, I would race almost my entire recess period. And I was fast. In fact, I was the fastest kid in my elementary school for a number of years. Actually, all through elementary school and even into middle school. And there wasn't a kid there that could beat me in the 100 meter or 200 meters. But I didn't have a quality that many of the their hands up for a long time have. It is filled with scriptures that compares with our Christian life. And here's the tie-in from the sermon. That same part of the Bible here in a little. The Bible doesn't compare us to running just any old type. It compares us to running a long distance race. Kid, I hated running long distance. I simply did not have this quality, again, that all these have raised a hand for a long time. I did not have endurance. I had a sprinter's mentality up to today. In this sermon, we're going to look at running our spiritual endurance race. Running our spiritual endurance race. Endurance is a quality that if we want to be a part of God's family, we must have. Over the years, many people have come. They've sat with us, they've listened to messages, they've heard wonderful sermons, they've learned about the kingdom of God, they've loved the idea, but yet they're no longer here. They no longer attend and fellowship with us. They no longer keep the Sabbath. They no longer rehearse God's plan year after year. And again, I mentioned that when I was young, I had a sprinter's mentality. Sprinters don't need endurance. It's a quick burst of energy, and then the race is over. How many of you watched the Tokyo Olympics this last summer? Any of the maybe swimming or some of the races? Well, it was the Summer Olympics, so they had quite a few running races. And there's one record that get broken this year, and it's the how fast somebody can run 100 meters. Sprint is 9.58 seconds. Running 100 meters in 9.58 seconds. And maybe if you were Olympics and that race was going on, you could look away. Hey, hon, would you mind getting me some hummus and maybe some carrots out of the fridge for me, please? And you look back to the TV and you miss the entire race. That's how fast it is. We live in a world that also has a sprinter's mentality. They want to know everything right. They want to buy everything right now. They want it delivered right now. In fact, sometimes I get upset that I have to wait 2 days for what I just ordered on Amazon Prime yesterday from when I ordered it. Right? We want to be able to charge it right now, even if we don't have the money. We want it right now. We don't want to have to exercise. We want to be able to lose weight right now. We want to be able to take a pill and solve any problem that we have right now. We want a high-paying job right out of college. We want our house right now, the nice car right now. But when we get baptized and we sign up for life, we are signing up for a completely different type of race than a sprint. Someone in this race. It's a long distance endurance race. How many of you have ran some sort of endurance race during your life? How many? Okay, quite a few. Quite a few. Running an endurance race is hard. Any of you that's done it, you know, you start to breathe hard. You start to your lungs start to kind of burn. You get a weird metallic taste in your mouth that you don't really know what's going on there. You get usually at some point, you get some stitch in your side or some pain that's grueling that you have to push through. Your muscles burn, your legs burn. In an endurance race, everything physically is telling you, why are you running? Stop running, quit. But you overcome that physical urge to stop, and you say, no, I'm going to keep going. Let's open our Bibles today, and we're going to go to Hebrews. The Apostle Paul wrote a ton about this analogy of running a race, and we're going to look at a few of those spots and see what we can really try to dive in below the just surface level here and draw out. Hebrews 12, actually, we'll start back in Hebrews 11. Let's start in verse 35. Hebrews 11 is about these legends of faith, right? Men and women who ran their endurance race, going through all sorts of terrible difficulties. Where we start in Hebrews 11, verse 35, some of this is going to at first feel maybe a bit discouraging, but it's not meant to discourage us as Christians. It's actually meant to do the opposite. It's meant to pump us up. Who used to say that? Maybe it was on Hans and Franz on Saturday Night Live, right? We want to pump you up or something like that. I'm dating myself probably. They want to pump us up here, or the writer. I said Paul, Hebrews. We're not sure who the writer is. It could be Paul. The writer wants to pump us up, and they want to show us that when we run our endurance race, that we're actually with those that are have an endurance mentality, not a sprinter. Amazing individuals, and we get to read about them. But let's start in verse 35, and we're going to read about some of these that had some really hard races. Let's break into the middle of the thought. We'll start with, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And then there's just this amazing scripture or sentence, of whom the world was not worthy. And then chapter 11 comes to an end, and it just flows right into chapter 12. Remember, there wasn't any chapter breaks or chapter numbering in the Bible. And it just flows right in, and it starts with therefore in chapter 12, showing us that it's just building and continuing right off the previous information. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside and the sin which so easily ensnares us, the race that is set before us. So a little bit of background here. On the isthmus, and I knew I'm going to struggle with this word, isthmus. I can't do it. It's an island that's still attached on one end, an isthmus of Corinth. That's a word I practiced over and over, and I still couldn't ever get it right. I don't know that I got it one time. But the isthmus of Corinth, athletes from all over Greece would come together for the Isthmian Games. All right, I think I'm taking it out of my notes from here on. You know what we're talking about now. At this time, these games were held every other year, and they were the subject of a great amount of patriotic pride to the Corinthians. There was this giant stadium that they had there in Corinth, and they would pack this stadium and watch these athletes run. Now, most people in Greece enjoyed these athletic events. They weren't like ho-hum about them like my wife is about sports. They were into sports. They were passionate about these games, and some of these races that they would show up to watch required an amazing amount of endurance. So in Hebrews 12:1, what is the author of Hebrews telling us we also have to do? He's telling us we have to look at this race that we're living, or this journey we're all on, and compare it to this race, and that all of us are required to run. He wants us to pretend in this moment, when it talks about this cloud of witnesses, he wants us to pretend for a moment that these Hebrews 11 forefathers and foremothers and brothers and sisters that have already died are literally packing in the stands around us, cheering us on during this race that we're running. And not only them, but also the amazing people that are surrounding us in our congregation that have lived their life for 40 years, 50 years, dedicated to this, and continue to show up week after week and running their race, that these individuals are all cheering us on in our race as well. We have many reasons, especially those that have been in the church 50 years, 40 years, whatever it is. Frankly, you don't have to be in the church that long before you have some reason you might have for quitting this way of life. Maybe somebody accuses you of something, talks bad about you somehow. There's been bad behavior of church leaders because it's made up of church humans. Over time, we've had people do things that are wrong. We've had church splits. We've had hypocrisy. We've had injustice. You name it. It's probably happened. But in spite of that, those that have endurance, they remain faithful and obedient and steadfast to this race that they've been called to run. They're committed to running this race. And not just that, they're committed to paving the way for those of us that come behind them by setting an example of how we should also run our race. I'm always amazed. I'm going off notes here. Mr. Melitza gets to do it all the time. I suppose I'll do it as well. I was talking to somebody just recently in one of our congregations around here, and they were sharing their life history with me. And I tell you, the things that have happened to this poor individual are terrible. Some of the things that have happened to him in the church from church members are terrible. And I thought to myself, boy, would I be able to withstand all those terrible things happening to me and remain faithful and let God sort all this out? But the person just kept plowing ahead. They didn't get bitter. They hadn't left the church. They weren't even really like complaining or talking bad about the person. It was just a fact of their life. of how they were living. And that example spoke volumes to me in my own personal life. And again, it says we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. We've lost members recently that we can visualize being in the stand, cheering for us to also finish our race, just like these athletes in these games. We're surrounded by multiple, you know, just, I don't know how many people the Corinth Stadium held, but, you know, thousands, tens of thousands. We have this example here, supposed to visualize in that same way. Often in sports, we may have this role model that we look to of some athlete that has really excelled. In my day and age, I grew up playing basketball. The athlete that I looked to as like the pinnacle was Michael Jordan. And at that, for what you wanted to be, maybe today, maybe that's LeBron James, maybe it's Stephon Curry. I don't know who the height of greatness is in basketball today. Heroes in sports, we have these examples of heroes of faith that we live our lives after. We can say that's how they did it. That's how they got through on God's plan in spite of the terrible things that happened. Those things will continue to happen in the church, again, because it's made up of church members and humans. Those things are going to happen, but we can look to their example. There's these heroes of faith, and we can also be encouraged to keep running as if they're cheering for us from the stands. They show us this great example of what a well-run race really looks like. Sometimes in sports and life, there are these things that look impossible. You know, how could anybody make it through that? How could somebody climb Mount Everest? And until somebody did, many thought it was impossible. You know, people thought it was impossible to swim the English Channel until 1875, but then somebody did it, and then more people started doing it. And that's kind of the, you know, even the 4-minute mile, right? When Roger Bannister broke the 4-minute miles, you know how long it took for somebody else to break that? They didn't think it was humanly possible. They were like, you cannot run a sub 4-minute mile. And it only took 46 days for somebody else to do it after he broke it. I mean, because once we see something is possible, sometimes that's the encouragement we need to be able to go, well, if they did it, I can do it too. If Mr. Willis can do it, I can do it too. You know, that we look to those examples and we say, you know, it is possible. That's what we're supposed to take from these examples in Hebrews and apply to our lives when we talk about this crowd that is supposed to be kind of visualized around us. Next, we're told to lay aside every weight. The New Living Translation puts it this way, strip off every weight that slows you down. Now, the Olympic Games, a lot of people don't realize why the Olympic Games started, but they actually started to train men for warfare. And to honor that origin, years later, they came up with a race that became a staple in the Olympic Games called the Hoplitodromos. The Hoplitodromos, and that word means race of soldiers. And they would traditionally save this race for the very last race that would be run at these games. And what it was the climax race. Runners showed up in their helmets, their shin armor. They would carry a heavy wooden shield. They were typically carrying somewhere around an extra 50 pounds for this race. Was this what the writer of Hebrews wanted us to kind of think of when he instructed us to strip off or lay aside every weight that would slow us down? Maybe. Or maybe it was meant to bring to mind that athletes back at these times often ran in the nude. Nothing at all weighing them down. So if you were about to run a race, would you show up in your snow boots and your winter coat and go out to run your race? Probably not. Do you guys even own snow boots here? Some do. Okay. I wasn't sure. Cincinnati, we needed snow boots. So I wasn't sure if you had snow boots. But you want to be light as a feather, right? You're showing up for a race. You want to be as light as possible, probably without being nude, of course, but light as possible to run your race. We as Christians need to examine our lives, and we need to ask ourselves, honestly, what is weighing us down? What is weighing us down? Several years ago, my family and I made plans to go to Tulsa, Oklahoma to have Thanksgiving with Cindy's family. And the Dowds lived there, and so we were meeting in Tulsa for Thanksgiving. And we, about 6 weeks before Thanksgiving, we decided we're going to sign up for one of these turkey trots, Turkey Day 5K, in downtown Tulsa. And we're going to get up and we're going to run a race on Thanksgiving morning. And so my mother-in-law thought it would be a good idea, and I left it at home, and I'm so mad about it. But she bought us all these turkey hats that are like, you know, I'm trying to stretch here, you know, pretty big turkey hats with legs hanging down here. And we were going to run our Turkey Day 5K wearing these turkey hats. But she didn't like that the legs were like kind of, they had nothing in them. They were just floppy in there. So she thought, I'll stuff them with cotton balls and we'll puff up these turkey legs. Well, the morning of the race comes, and that all sounded good beforehand. But the morning of the race comes, and it is pouring down rain, like just buckets and buckets of rain. Like we had one day this last week when it just was, or maybe a couple weeks ago, when it was just pouring all day long. And if we were trying to actually win this race and not just finish it on Thanksgiving morning, we should have cast those hats off to the ground, because they were probably carrying several pounds of rainwater in these legs, not to mention because they were now wet and heavy, they were flapping up and like smacking you in the face as you ran. And well, it would look so much better if I had this turkey hat on here right now. So what's weighing you down in your race? And this doesn't have to be sin. Could be sin, but it doesn't have to be sin. It could be something that is harmless in its own right. For example, maybe you love to stay current on current events and read the newspaper every single morning when you wake up. Well, that can be a good thing, or it could be a bad thing. If that newspaper and you reading that every morning takes up your morning, and you meant to pray, you meant to study, but you know, you read the newspaper and oh, it's time to get to work, and so I'm going to rush off to work now. If that newspaper every morning consistently is keeping you from prayer, from Bible study, then it's a weight. Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's cell phone, maybe it's Facebook, maybe it's sports, maybe it's your hobby. Is there anything in your life weighing you down and keeping you from running your race? What changes do you need to make to ensure that every day you're putting God first? Because honestly, once we start this race, finishing is the only right option. You don't want anything at all to keep us from finishing our race and receiving the reward. So I ask you again, what else could be weighing you down? What could be weighing your mind down just so you can't even think straight and keeping you from running lighter? Get rid of the armor, get rid of the turkey hats, cast it all off, and run your race. Notice the next line here says, and the sin. So it's a separate category. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. Or the New Living Translation says, the sin that so easily trips us up. What sin keeps causing you to trip and fall in your race? Could it be our temper? Could it be our desire for control, jealousy, greed, maybe gossiping, sharing things with people that have no reason to know that information? Could it be lust? Could it be alcohol, gambling, addiction to spending money? What in your life would keep you from finishing this race? We're told here to examine this. What's getting in my way? Usually, I think we know. I think we know the things in our lives that are tripping us up. Sometimes they've been tripping us up a long time. Usually, it's something that we're keeping to ourselves because we have so much shame about this thing that has tripped us up. And so we keep it to ourselves and we try to keep going it alone, trying to overcome whatever this is. And we keep it inside. And we probably have taken it to God and repented about it hundreds of times over our decades. And usually in these areas, we can't go it alone. Usually we need additional help. Certainly we need God's help through his Holy Spirit, but often we need the help of others. It's never easy to ask for help. I know I personally have made a ton of mistakes in my life and I've committed a lot of sins. And I, you know, if somebody wants to overcome sin, do we judge that person if they're dedicating to overcoming sin? No, we see that they're getting the help that they need. And it's a big step for any of us to ask for help when we need it. But think through the alternative. If we don't ask for help and that sin is going to keep us from running our race, wouldn't it be much better to be vulnerable, to share with somebody and say, hey, I need help? Because the risk of that is I'm not going to finish this race and this is going to keep me out of God's family. And there are some things that God says, if you keep living a lifestyle of sin, you can't be a part of his family. Now, that doesn't mean we don't all fall down and struggle. We do. But we're talking about something that's been there and it's consistently there. And we're wanting it gone. We've prayed to God about it, but we need extra help. We need to have enough courage to get the help that we need. I'm always here for you. If somebody else is more comfortable to you to go to, I'll tell you, I will not judge you. If you're looking to get help, I will be there. Somebody just wants to see you finish your race. What would you be willing to do and be vulnerable about to make sure you get to the finish line? Commit to finishing your race and get rid of anything, whether it's sin or not, anything that is weighing you down and tripping you up. And let us run, it says, with endurance, the race that is set before us. Again, we already talked about it's not a sprint. It's often a long, often exhausting, often difficult endurance race that we have in front of us. It's why God says to take our time when we're coming to baptism, because it's a huge commitment, right? We don't want to rush into this commitment, because once you commit to running this race, again, finishing is the only right option. You aren't signing up for a cruise ship to the Bahamas, which we all probably wish that's more what it resembled, where this is a challenging race. And it's one that will take everything each of us has to finish and then some. When I sprinted, I could simply rely on my natural ability. When my legs began to kind of feel tired and I was usually at the end of the race, I could still easily look back and see where I started and where I was finishing. I never really had to push through pain. My lungs never really burned. I never really had time to get a cramp or a stitch in my side. But an endurance race is something completely different. It's something else completely. God has asked us to begin running, and he says he sets out that course before us. He lays out that path in front of us, and we can't see the end. And eventually, we can't even see really where we started. We just know we got to keep going over this next hill. And we put our faith in God that we're going to go over that next hill, and we have no idea what's over it, but we're going to keep putting one foot in front of the other, and we know it's going to at times be very difficult, and we're just going to keep going. When I ran with my wife's family on that Thanksgiving race, we had no idea that when that day of that race came, not only would it be pouring down rain, but the temperature dropped to about 35 to 40 degrees that morning. So it is pouring down freezing rain. And if we would have known that, I can guarantee you we would not have signed up for that race. But we didn't know. And there are many people who had signed up. About half the people never showed up that day. They had paid their money. They looked outside, saw the weather, and said, nope, I'm going back into my house. But we had signed up. We had committed to this race. And so every one of us went. And we showed up and we ran. What if Jesus Christ looked outside, said, nah, this race that I started, this is too hard. I can't finish this. This is more than I expected. This is much harder than I anticipated. I'm not doing it. Well, I think we all know that in that absurd example, because that's not what happened, that none of us would have a chance at eternal life if that would have happened. We'd still be dead in our sins. Thankfully, that's not what he chose to do. He ran his race. In verse 2, it says, now that we're thinking about this race, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. This word for endured is the same word. It's the verb form of endurance. He had endurance. He endured the cross, despising the shame, which means thought little of that shame, and because of what the joy that was before him, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So not only did God give us the examples of these people in Hebrews, these men and women of faith, we also have the greatest example of Jesus Christ, our ultimate role model, our champion, the greatest of all time, who is the first and the last in examples of endurance. He is above all the Hebrews 11 examples. He is the example. And Hebrews says he endured the most difficult race that was ever laid before anyone. Christ set us the perfect and greatest example of enduring hardship and difficulties. He had the toughest race map, if you want to look at it that way, that God has ever laid out for anyone. He endured a terrible, humiliating, and painful death. Yet because he knew what succeeding in this race meant, that you got to join his family, that I got to join his family, he pressed forward and ran. Now let's move back in Hebrews to chapter 5 for a second, because it talks a little bit about what he went through. Hebrews 5 and verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We don't often think about Christ learning, but he learned obedience by going through this suffering. In verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him, or all who obey him. Again, no one ran a more difficult race than Christ. While they don't compare what Christ went through with our races, our lives often are very difficult. Difficulties come. Difficulties test our grit, our resolve to keep on going, to keep on running, keep putting one foot in front of the other when our knee starts to hurt or we get that pain in our side. I've seen people get such bad blisters that you can literally see the blood coming out their shoe. And I've learned and come to understand over the last number of years that from looking around the church and being in different congregations, almost everybody has their share of difficulties. Maybe it's a health trial you're going through or your family. Maybe it's financial struggles. Maybe it's marital problems. Maybe it's substance abuse for you or your loved ones. Maybe it's a problem with a child. Maybe it's mental illness. Maybe it's relationship problems between a coworker or a friend, a boss who is difficult, you name it. And these things are tough. My wife and our children, we've had our own share of health trials over the last number of years. And sometimes I know from experience, you're literally trying to, in that moment, put one foot in front of the other. And really, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with, at times, the fact is, on those hardest days, you're just simply putting one foot in front of another. But I've had to encourage myself and remind myself that when we're doing that, we're still making progress toward the finish line. It might be slow at those moments, but we're making progress toward our physical finish line of our lives in this race. I'm going to quote Acts 14 and verse 22, because we've read it a number of times here lately, that through many tribulations, we entered the kingdom of God. It's through many tribulations, many trials, many testings that we entered the kingdom of God. And again, we aren't promised a cruise ship. It's not a walk in the park. What are we promised? A tough, difficult run. But we can do it. Let's go back to verse chapter 10 of Hebrews. We're bouncing around in Hebrews a little bit. Chapter 10 and verse 32. It tells us, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated. So after you were called as Christians, after your mind was open to what God was doing in your personal life, you start to run this difficult endurance race. He says, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Hebrews 10 verse 33 says, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. They were told to remain bold, to remain confident that after they would succeed. Not to become discouraged and disheartened, but to instead bear up under all these difficulties of this race that they were running and to continue going through you know, putting one foot in front of the other, continue running. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance. And that could apply to every one of us here in this room. We have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We all have need of endurance. God has called us to a life of overcoming. Israel had their physical race, their physical wandering, their journey. They received physical blessings, physical healings. We've been called to an incredible spiritual race, one with spiritual warfare, and our blessings are mostly spiritual. We receive a spiritual promised land. That's what we look to, a spiritual reward, and it's much better than any physical reward God could have ever offered Israel. But it requires endurance, and it takes everything we have to finish this race. Let's go back to Hebrews 12, and this time verse 2 continues, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Christ went through all of this because he had great joy for you to join his family. So that he could have siblings. And it says even Christ learned from his sufferings, from the difficult things of this physical life, and all of us are expected to learn from our difficulties. His success in this race should often encourage us to keep going forward each day. God doesn't want us to get beaten down or discouraged. He wants us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ and on the other examples of those who have gone before us, even those that we have lost recently. But much more than, again, any other example is our example of Jesus Christ, who made our success and our reward possible. We must suffer during this life. It's part of the process. It's a part of the race. And suffering and difficult things, that way muscles are developed, right? Travis works out all the time, and he puts his muscles through the test, right? And in breaking those muscles down and pushing them beyond their limits and going through what, you know, I wouldn't want to do day in and day out, but the muscles respond and they get stronger. They're developed. Similar to this, in our own trials, our own endurance race, we're intended to develop spiritual muscles. And the only way we develop spiritual muscles is by putting them to the test, pushing them beyond what we thought they could do. And really, they're pushed to their limit, yet they respond by our spiritual muscles, so to speak, respond by getting bigger and getting stronger for it. God gives us these tests along the way to see our progress. And while they're not fun, as we persevere through these tests, we as Christians get stronger. And again, Christ is our perfect example. He got stronger through the things he went through. And we too, he encouraged us that we too could finish our race, because he finished the hardest race ever laid before someone. And he now lives within us through the Holy Spirit, of God's Spirit helping us. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 16. Let's leave Hebrews for a little bit. I think we come back to Hebrews. Romans 8, verse 16. It says that in Romans 8, 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So it's God's Spirit within us that says that we are children. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. It's important when you're running a race to keep the end goal in mind. The goal is glorification to a spirit body in the family of God. That's the goal. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. I'm actually going to read this from the New Living Translation. It's not a perfect translation, but sometimes the way that it phrases some things can be much easier to understand or read through. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 25, again from the NLT, says, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. A sprint for me when I was little didn't require any training. And that's why I liked sprinting. I could simply get by with what I was born with. Running this type of endurance race absolutely requires training. It's impossible to run this race without training. I've ran three Tough Mudders in my life. I don't know how many of you ever heard of a Tough Mudder. I won't go into all the details of that. But I've ran three of them during my life over the last decade. And the first one that I ran, we had these two young guys in our group. And they thought they didn't need to train for this race. They thought, you know, we play sports pretty often. We're in good shape. We're fine. Plus, we're 10 years younger than all of you old guys. We're going to be just fine. Well, the day of the race came, and we're only probably a quarter way through, and one of the guys, he's all way in the back, and he's struggling. And so I hung out in the back, kind of making sure he didn't get separated off from the rest of us. Well, three quarters of the way through, the other guy's struggling. And by the end of the race, they're almost having to be kind of arm and shoulder carried across the finish line by the end. They were barely able to keep going. And this is where that analogy breaks down a bit, because they were able to finish the race because we helped them. But we disciplined and trained our bodies to be able to run that race. And similarly, we have to do that spiritually too. God knows that the only way we're going to make it through this race is with training. We can't ride, again, this is where that other analogy broke down. We can't ride into the kingdom of God and over the finish line on anyone else's coattails. In Greece, at the time that Paul was writing this, athletes trained and lived on a really strict self-denying diet. They refrained from wine and pleasant foods, and they lived a very self-disciplined life. They restrained themselves from anything that would prevent them from performing at the peak levels. It wasn't that any of those things were wrong, good food. But they saw it as a hindrance to them making and reaching their goal. They put themselves through this training for something that wasn't even, you know, really that valuable. It wasn't for something that had eternal value. So how much more should we be willing to go through training and to control our lives in order to get what God is offering us? We too should have a special diet, and we should eat it every day. And this is, we're going to keep harping on this in message after message, because the fact is we all struggle sometimes at studying God's word. It is that daily bread that we're supposed to take in every day. And just like athletes need certain amounts of and certain kinds of nutrients and fuel, or they grow weaker, we too, as spiritual bodies or spiritual Christians, we must also still take in nutrients every day, having this spiritual calorie-rich diet that makes us stronger day by day. And we get that from filling ourselves with God's word. We should have a self-disciplined life. We were talking, this isn't, again, I'm going off notes, James. We were talking before church about in the one part of the Bible where it says, you know, we weren't given a spirit of fear, but we were given a spirit of power, love, and of, we often say, a sound mind. But the New Living Translation does a better job with that and says of self-control. And that's what that word means. Everywhere else in the Bible, it's translated self-discipline, self-control. And that's what God's Spirit has given us, is the ability to have a self-disciplined life, one with constant, meaningful relationships with our Creator, being able to go to our great coach and pray and talk with Him. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 9 says, "So I run with purpose in every step," again from the NLT. "I am not just shadow boxing." So he's not just throwing in or, you know, wasting energy. "I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." What a powerful verse. "I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might myself become disqualified." This is a scripture I remind myself about all the time. People can stand up here, they can give you great messages, and we've seen many of them walk out the door at some point in over the decades. Being up here and speaking doesn't have anything to do with finishing the finish line. Paul recognized that he could get up and give great messages, thousands of people could be converted, tens of thousands of people over time have been converted. And if he didn't put it into practice, he didn't have a self-disciplined life, it doesn't mean anything. Sometimes during a race, falls happen. Maybe you remember the 2016 Olympics in Rio. You guys remember this British runner from Great Britain? His name was Mo Farah. He was running a 10,000 meter race. Now that's a long race. It's about 25 times around a track, a race. And during this race, about 11 minutes in, he gets tripped and he falls. And he's sitting there and he says, all these thoughts start to go through his head. And he said, when I fell down, I was like, ah, 1 minute, my race is over. My dream is over. But then I managed to dig deep. I promised my daughter I was going to get her a medal. And in my mind, I was like, nah, I can't let her down. That's what he's quoted as saying. We must have a similar attitude when we fall in life. None of us are here without sin. We all fall. And after a fall, I imagined all of us at certain times have felt the difficulty of getting back up. I've messed up. My race is over. My dream is over. We may feel that distance in our relationship with God. Not that God has left us, but we sometimes feel that distance between us and God. How hard it can be sometimes to get ourselves back up, but we repent and we put that first foot in motion and the second foot in motion and we get back going and we get running our race again. Mo Farah, he fell in his Olympic race. Not only did he pick himself back up and finish the race, he overcame that fall and came back and won the gold medal. That's pretty amazing. Came back and won the gold medal. I have found in running that it's often good for me to run with others. With running with friends, they can often encourage us, come up alongside us. When I want to quit because they're still going, you know, I stay up with them and keep putting that foot in front of another. Everything tells me I want to quit, but because they're running alongside me, I keep going. In our spiritual endurance race, we get to do that for each other. We get to encourage each other during our trials. We remind each other of the goal and why we're running for the prize. We remind each other that this race will come to an end. It is temporary. I shared last week how after I had back surgery and I'm flat on my back, I got a card from all the church members and I cried when I opened that card. It just overwhelmed me. In that moment, I was going through a difficult moment. I was in pain. I was discouraged. But those who came and visited me, those who called, those who sent cards, those people gave me a boost and it helped me to feel encouraged. And that's a one way that we do that for each other. But there's lots of ways that we come alongside each other when we're down, when somebody's struggling with a sin, when somebody's struggling with what they're going through in life. We not only have Christ in our life, we also have our brethren in our life that come alongside us. Again, always looking to the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, but also our brethren are there to help us. Let's go to Philippians 1 and verse 6. Actually, I'll just quote this. It's one sentence. I'll quote it. And it's one that you know. Philippians 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's going to get finished if we don't quit. God is able to overcome our failings. He is able to overcome our human nature. And if we keep running our race, he will not quit on us and he will see us through. God is with us. Christ is there with us, living within us to help us complete this race. And there are no shortcuts in this race. In the ancient games, again, I'm avoiding this word, Isthmian. In these ancient Isthmian games, there's a small structure there called the Palamon. And within this structure, they would go in, athletes would go into this Palamon and they would take an oath. And in this oath, they would have to say, I am saying that I have ran 10 months in training. I've spent 10 months in training and I will abide by the rules of the game. So I won't cheat. And if they broke this oath by somehow cheating, not only would they be disqualified, not only would they have to pay a fine, not only would they, be shamed in that moment, they would actually engrave their names and place that placard along the wall of the main entrance. so everybody would see that they had cheated. That's a pretty good cheating deterrent. In life, sometimes some people try to cheat and they hold on to the sprinter's mentality. Back in 2015, I read an article about this. It was the St. Louis Marathon. And maybe some of you saw this, but in it, the first woman of the marathon crossed the finish line. She broke that finishing tape. She took her winning photo, but a race officials became immediately suspicious because she didn't finish with the bike escort that normally comes along with the lead runner. And then like 4 minutes later, here comes somebody else cross the finish line and they got the bike escorts with them. And so I don't know how many of you have ever received one of these bibs that they give you when you start a race, but some of them behind it have a built-in chip. And in it, every so often, maybe every mile, it records your miles time so that at the end of the race, you can pull up all your times and you can go, oh, I did great mile 1 through 10, but I slipped up during 11 through 13. And then I got back on track and you can kind of look and see how you did and where you need to kind of refine your running. Well, they pulled her chip and there was no timing mechanisms on it indicating, you know, that she had passed all these spots. None of the other racers ever like remembered seeing her at any point during this race. And so what they figured out, you know, it took them about 20 minutes and they figured out that that she had slipped in somewhere toward the end of the finish line. She had on all of her racing clothes. She had even gone and gotten her bib. So she had an official bib, but she somehow tried to get to the end and she wanted the glory of finishing the race and looking like the person who won the race. Can we ever slip into a sprinter's mentality? Somehow think we can get the reward that God has promised us, but we don't want to actually run the race. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. It says, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We're going to talk about this word crowns in a little bit, but he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You may be able to convince other people, but there is no way to cheat God and injure the kingdom of God. There's only one way. You have to run the race that he sets before you. The whole way with no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts in developing godly character, and there's no shortcuts in gaining the greatest reward ever being offered to a human. It's a sad fact that some will quit during a race. It's too hard. It's too long. I'll quote again from the parable, quote again in the Bible, this time from Mark 4 and verse 16 and 17. This is the familiar parable of the sower and the seed. And it talks about the seed that was sown on stony ground and says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves and notice and so endure only for a time. They endure only so far. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. It says that some will endure only for a time. Initially, they might be excited, even seeming to be on fire. And haven't we seen people like that before? They are eating it up, everything. They want all the information they can get. But then some difficulty comes and they stumble and they don't get back up. They don't endure. I found often in running that very first mile is often the hardest. It's when the lungs start to burn a little bit and that discomfort first starts to set in. And I'll tell you, many times I've quit right there. I'll go, no, I'm not jogging today. That first mile can be really tough, but we can't stop there in our spiritual endurance race. We got to keep going. We can't endure only for a time. We can never see quitting as an option. We just simply can't. The only option is to keep moving forward and finishing. In a race, training for the race isn't even enough. It's not enough to start a race. The only thing that matters is finishing that race. And that race doesn't end until you cross that finish line, and the reward is only given to those who finish. And none of us in this life know when that finish line is coming. So we keep running, knowing with each pounding step that we put in front of the other, we keep getting closer to the prize. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. That's a good one to look at. They're all good ones to look at for the record. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24. It says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run?" They're all running. "But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. In the Isthmian Games, only the winner got the prize. And in those that prize, the main reward was a wreath of pine at that game. That was the goal, the wreath of pine. When Paul said, run in such a way that you may attain it, he was actually repeating what was a common phrase of the time that the instructors at the exercise schools that would prepare people for these races, in every single city, they had in every Greek city anyway, they had a school for athletics called the gymnasia, where we get our modern word gymnasium. And it was a very familiar phrase for them to say, run in such a way that you may obtain it. It was like us saying, give it everything you got or hold nothing back. Unlike these Greek games, Paul wasn't saying that only one of us gets to inherit eternal life. But in a sense, he did want us to kind of in our mind pursue and throw ourselves into this Christianity, this Christian run, in a way where we almost pretended like there was only one prize available. As I was praying this morning, this concept kind of hit me in a different way than it ever had. And I was like, what if God was only letting one person join his family right now? And obviously that would be terrible. But for a moment, I started thinking, what would my Christian run look like if that's what I thought? One prize, and I've got to give it everything I've got. Because there's only one person that will become a God being, to get all the power that God has and to join that family. And I started asking, what would I do differently? Am I all in? If that was the case, and there was one, and I was going for it, what would my life look like? Would my life reflect someone who was constantly serving, constantly growing, constantly learning, constantly improving and studying and giving and keep going? What would my life look like? Are you and am I really running in such a way that we may obtain this prize? Or are there things we need to change in our lives and do differently? If there was only one prize, what would you do differently? Would you change any of your prayer habits, any of your Bible study habits? Are there any areas where if you present this image kind of outwardly, but you know secretly there's something else inside that needs to change? What areas would you have to take an honest look at and change? And if we answer any of these questions with, yeah, I need to make some changes here, then we should do that. That's what he's telling us here. We need to run in a way that we may obtain it. Now, thankfully, we aren't running against each other. We're not competing against each other. These Greek runners, they took off and they knew there was one prize. And they were running their race, not even knowing if they were going to get the prize. Thankfully, we're not in that situation. We're not running, hoping to get the prize, wondering if there's enough that we can get one of them. We don't have to beat anybody out. We don't run with uncertainty, whether that prize is waiting for us or not. It's there. Well, what about Mr. Phelps' Revelation 3:11? It says, don't let anybody swoop in and take my prize, right? Let's turn over there. Revelation 3, verse 11. It says, hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. Can somebody swoop in and take our crown? What's Christ telling us here? It's a great question. He says, hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. First of all, we should understand right here that Jesus Christ is using the same word for crown here in Revelation 3:11 that Paul, Peter, and James talks about in their letters as well. And it's this, it's a Greek word called Stephanos. And that the Greek word actually comes from a word meaning twine or wreath. And so Christ is also talking about this wreath crown, not to let anybody take this wreath crown. So he's connecting it back to these teachings of Paul and saying, okay, what about this crown? Now, for the sake of completeness, I will tell you that there's a different word for crown that is used in Revelation 12, 13, and 19. And it's one comes out of the diadem kind of idea of a crown, of one of a power and authority. But that's not the word that Christ is using here. This type is the same type, again, that Paul, Peter, and James was referencing, this crown that you could win in athletics. And he wants you to picture this wreath-like a victor's crown and consider, how could you lose this reward? Well, let's think this through for a moment. What do we know? We know that God has promised that if we run this race, if we finish this race, that we can have absolute confidence that the crown is awaiting for us, and that God has the reward, and that God will give us that at the end of our race and when he raises us in the first resurrection. That's what we know. We don't already have the victor's crown. Can somebody come steal something you haven't been given yet? No. We don't receive it until the finish line when we're victorious. So how would we not get our crown? This word for take could also be receive. You know, don't let anybody receive your crown, take your crown. How would we not get our crown? We would have to not finish. It's the only conclusion after all we've looked at. The only way you don't get your crown in this Christianity walk where you're pouring yourself all in and running your life in a way that God would be pleased with, you have to not finish. We'd have to quit, give up, and not finish. It's an absolute misunderstanding that some other person can come by and take and swipe off your head your crown. Not even Satan the devil can take your crown. Our crown is waiting for us, and God wants to give it to us. But we are again told to run in such a way that we can receive that crown, to put forth every effort, to run with endurance this race until it's finished. So if I'm the only one who can choose not to finish this race, how can someone else impact whether I get my crown or not? Well, what if I'm running my Christian race? And I've been running my Christian race for decades. And then somebody lies about me. They start spreading rumors about me. They start gossiping to all you guys about me. And I don't believe that the church authority has handled it correctly. And then I get hurt. I'm offended. I get mad. And I start to get bitter. And then I go, none of you guys are Christians anyway. I quit. That's how it happens. The only way someone else can impact our crown is if we let them. And we quit and we don't finish our race. People can impact us on our run, but they can't impact our crown unless we don't finish. I learned this lesson pretty early in my job. I was an analyst at the time. I wasn't managing any other teams. I was just a healthcare analyst on a group, and a new healthcare analyst was brought into our team from the outside. And over the course of a year, this individual, they just made the work environment unpleasant day after day after day. And I began dreading to go to a job I had always loved. And I began dreading going to work each day. And I was considered quitting. I was talking to a manager who ran a different team. And she goes, Troy, one time I had this job I loved. It was the best job I've ever had to date. And I had this person that I worked with. I don't remember if she said it was a boss or a coworker. But she said, the person bothered me so much, I quit the job. And then 2 months later, they quit the job. And if I would have just stuck it out, I would have still been in this job that I love tremendously. And she said, don't let anyone else ever cause you to leave a job that you love. And so I stuck it out. And sure enough, about 2 months later, that person put in her 2 weeks notice and was gone, took a different job. And eventually through that job, you know, I was able to manage that team and have teams. And I spent 13 more years approximately doing that job after that time and loving it. And I'd still be there if I wasn't called to a much better job that I love even more. And I share that to say something that we don't often like to talk about in the church. We often don't like to really think about this parable of the tares in the field. And it talks about in that parable how God sows good seed, but then the enemy, Satan, comes along and sows bad seed. And we know that they grow up together, tares and wheat. And God says, leave it to me. I'll take care of it at harvest time and we'll sort it out. And so they keep growing together. And when we look at this, we have to understand that there are people that God has allowed, that Satan has planted, that will always do wrong things around us. And some of them are going to have behavior that is totally ungodly and very much might be an enemy planted by the devil for that purpose, to trip us up. We don't like to talk about it because we're not supposed to judge that, and we shouldn't. We can't know who these individuals are, and God says leave that to him, and we should. But we have to understand, if somebody trips us up and we let them take us out of the church and quit our race, they might be a tare for that very purpose, to test us and see if they could get us to trip. But they're, you know, we may leave the church and quit our race, and they're not there either because they weren't there to begin with. We have to do our part. We have to be fully dedicated ourselves to this spiritual endurance race. And if we don't ever quit, we can have a confident expectation of receiving the reward. Let's finish. I think I'm over time. The timer wasn't on today, but I think I'm over time, so I'm going to wrap up here. Let's finish by reading in 2 Timothy a couple of scriptures. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. Now, here's Paul, a man with a nature like ours. He's dedicated to this race. And at the end of Paul's life, he could see the finish line coming. He gets finally to the point in his life after running for years that he starts to see the finish line in view. And he said with confidence in 2 Timothy 4, 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. Now, the Greek literally means here, I have struggled, I've contended, I've endeavored in this contest. That's what this Greek is really saying. I have this contest in front of me, and I've given it everything I have. And he says, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown. And again, this is that word, Stephanos, a victor's crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There's such a, when you're running a race, and those of you that have done it, you know this feeling. There's such a great feeling when you finally top the last little bit and down in the distance, you see the finish line. It finally comes into view. You know you're going to complete this goal. You even get sometimes a little more spring in your step. You sometimes pick up the pace a little bit because you have no doubt in your mind that you are absolutely going to do it. That everything you've gone through in the last number of miles, it's behind you, and the goal is right here. Paul saw the finish line. He had absolute confidence that he'd given everything he had to that past race, and he had done it. Two chapters earlier in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, it just simply says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. This is a promise. If you endure, if you run your race, if you finish that race and you go through whatever God has in store for you, we will reign with him. We all want this. We want to reign and serve with Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, you and I have been called to a race, and it's no sprint. It's a long endurance race. We have great examples of those who have gone before us. And more so, we have the greatest example of Jesus Christ, who endured everything so we could run our race and gain the eternal prize, eternal life. Examine your life. Identify what is weighing you down or tripping you up. Get rid of it and overcome. Train and feed daily on God's word. Have a meaningful and consistent prayer life with God. Support others around you in their races. Keep others close to you. And if you fall, be like that British runner and get back up and keep putting one foot in front of another. Win your race. There are no shortcuts. Quitting can never be an option. And don't let anyone else ever impact your crown. Visualize that finish line. Visualize finishing your life, your race, knowing that your reward is waiting and secure. So like Paul, you too will be confident that you have given it everything you have, that you have finished your race, and that your eternal crown is waiting for you. Brethren, have a great race.